Seated. And if you need to use the kids' room, you can take your kids back there. You'll just have to stay there with them. So happened that I had lost my notes, or lost, I forgot my notes for preaching in Peru here, and didn't realize until I was about ready to go with the first one. And quickly realized that faithfulness was a theme that God was working. And so I went with faithfulness as the theme of the two messages down there, persevering in faithfulness by the strength of God. And so I want to continue that this morning. An encouragement to faithfulness is predicated on three things. First, that there's a foundation for faithfulness. You can't be faithful in something unless you've already started. Second, faithfulness is difficult. It's impossible apart from God, but faithfulness is the difficult path. If you have an option, you have two different ways to go. Probably the more difficult one is the faithful one. Unfaithfulness is easy, just don't do anything. Faithfulness is difficult. So we need encouragement to persevere. And then third, we encourage faithfulness because faithfulness leads to the good end. Unfaithfulness leads to the end of destruction, or an end of destruction. And so in Paul's letters, Paul has a common theme. He witnesses faith and love taking root in a church, and so he writes a letter, and you can see this in at least five of his letters. He sees faith and love taking root, and so he writes a letter to encourage them to faithfulness. That's really what much of Paul's letters are, and clearly we have seen faith and love taking root here. We witnessed it on the trip as God is continually working in the lives of the team members. We heard it in the stories they shared. We see it in just the general way God is working in this church. I mean, most people, when I have told them that we took a trip and they asked how many people we're taking, I said 18. Pastors just couldn't believe it. They're talking about having much larger churches and finding it very difficult to gather that many people to do a trip like this. And so a lot of things that God is doing, a lot of faith, trusting in God and love, the outworking to others is taking root. And so we need to be encouraged to continue in that. And so I want to bring our minds and hearts to John 15, to the power of God that is sufficient for faithfulness. The all-sufficient power is found in Jesus. And in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus declares himself to be the I Am. That was before Abraham. And then in chapters 6 through 15, Jesus gives seven descriptors of his identity and work as the I Am. And so in chapter 6, near the end, or not even near the end, I guess in the middle, I suppose, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then in chapter 8, in the beginning of 9, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the gate for the sheep. Chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. So we're going to read here first three verses of John 15. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, or clean and pruned are the same word. Already you are clean, or already you are pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. This final I am, I think, kind of sums up the previous I ams, and it sums up the sufficiency that Jesus has, his life, for our life. He is the vine, the vessel of life-giving nourishment. You see some similarities in meaning to Jesus is the bread, or Jesus is the shepherd, or Jesus is the life. But in this imagery of the vine, we see this vital connection that the branches have to the vine to gain their life. The vine has the nutrients, it has the nourishment, and it just flows out to the branches. It's the very means by which we live and bear fruit. So being connected to the vine is the requirement for being faithful. And faithful fruitfulness is the expectation of the Father. Fruitfulness in His vines speaks to His glory. Which vine dresser would go off and show a vineyard of dried up fruitless vines? If somebody had a vineyard of dried up fruitless vines and he tried to show it off to his friends would say, "What? You need to go back to school. You need to learn how to cultivate these vines." And so fruitfulness in the branches, branches that actually bear fruit, speaks to the glory and the power of the vine dresser, the Father. And if you're connected to the vine and bearing fruit, the Father ensures that you continue to bear fruit, that you continue to be pruned. If you don't produce any fruit, and if you're just a dried up dead branch, you're removed. You're just taking up a space on the vine that could be used for other branches that will bear fruit. You know, as is often the case with Jesus, he often is less concerned with certain categories we construct and more concerned with whether we just bear the fruit of being connected to Jesus. You can talk all day long, but does your life look like Jesus? Connection to the vine comes by hearing the word of Jesus. Jesus says he's already given the word by which they've been pruned or which they've been cleansed. And you go back, and basically chapters 13 through 17 have all come in a period of a very short amount of time. It's after the Passover meal. It's probably he spoke all these chapters within a couple hours of each other. But he's already spoken to them the good news of salvation. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that they need to entrust their lives. And that word, responding to that word, brought them into a vital connection with the vine, pruned them, prepared them for fruitfulness. So all who have heard the good word of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and have responded to it, you have been connected to the vine, and you have been prepared for fruitfulness. You're in that state. You're ready to bear fruit. That's God's design, His desire for you. But fruit bearing requires constant vigilance. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Abide, remain, dwell, exist. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you're in Christ, you've been pruned, you've been cleansed, prepared for fruitfulness, prepared to gain your nourishment from the vine, but you must at the same time be diligent to abide in Jesus, to dwell in the relationship, to exist in it, to live in it. There's a responsibility necessary for living in the relationship that God has brought you into. It's like, if you're married, you can say, "Well, I'm married, I have this legal relationship," but you don't just say, "Well, I'm married, so I don't have to do anything." You say, "Now I'm married, so now I have to live in the marriage." If you're in Christ, you don't just say, "Well, I'm in Christ, I'm good to go, nothing else to do here." The coming to Christ brings the responsibility of living in the relationship, of dwelling there. Whoever ceases to do such things will bear nothing. You will end up as a dried up branch, thrown away. Psalm 1 says the same thing. It's a dead leaf. Wind will sweep it away. The existence of those who abide in Christ and depart from Christ could not be more different. And Jesus says in verses 6 through 8, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A branch that ceases to bear fruit, that proves itself to be dead and lifeless, is just cast off and burned. What is the vine dresser to do? Just have a vineyard of dead branches? That's not his style. He's a vine dresser that has the most fruitful vineyard in the land. The other branch, the branch that abides, that dwells in the life-giving relationship, that lives consistently, constantly, daily, each moment. And their life is so fruitful that their life looks like Jesus. They show that they are in Jesus. And this relationship is so vibrant that Jesus said, you can ask whatever you want and you will get it. If you want answered prayers, you need to abide in Christ and His Word. They'll be assured that as you abide in Christ and His Word, your desires will be conformed to His and to His Word. And your prayers, when Jesus says that you can ask what you want, it will be done for you, but then He says it's to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And I think what Jesus is saying is that the content of our prayers is going to be centered around fruitfulness. The desire is not going to be a selfish prayer where the prayer kind of terminates just on the thing that I want, just on gaining more things. It's going to be on being fruitful and looking like Jesus. Any prayer that you would pray that would make you more like Jesus is a prayer that will be answered. This fruitfulness is centered around one theme, what fruitfulness looks like, and that's love. Verses 9 through 11, Jesus says, as in the same manner as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Father loves the Son. The Son goes off and loves his brothers and sisters in the same manner that he is loved by the Father. The Father has a great love for his Son. And that love is the same love that Jesus has for his brothers and sisters, the same. And God has brought his people into this communion of love. Therefore, how can we not exist in this communion of love? How can we not exhibit the fruit of love? If the Father loves, if the Son and the Son loves us in the same way that the Father loves him, that's a pretty tremendous love. How can we not show that same love? What we see here is our faithfulness to live in this love is a response of God's grace. God has done the work. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. That's God's work. God didn't wait for us to be good enough. He loved. And so our response, our living in love is just a response to grace, not an earning of grace or proving of worth. As we live in a relationship of love, it proves and shows that the love of God is actually dwelling and abiding in us. It shows God's connection to us. As we keep this commandment, and Jesus has already reframed the commandments for us in chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another. In some ways, it's not really that new, as though love is some kind of new thing, but it never had been really framed like this. And you go back to the great command in Deuteronomy 6:5, and it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you see a little bit of that flowing out to the people, but it wasn't really directly stated as love one another, and especially we don't see it as flowing out from God's indwelling relationship with us. I mean, God did not dwell in his people in the Old Testament. He dwelt with them. His presence was with them in a way, but in the New Testament, the New Covenant, God dwells in us and through us. So if the love of God dwells in us, then how cannot the love of God flow through us unto others? So we see that the fruitful Christian life is to dwell in the love of God and act as vessels for God's love to flow through us unto others. Jesus says, this is the path of joy. I've told you these things so that you can have joy. Not just any joy, his joy, the very joy of Jesus. And he says, you can have it to the max, to the full, to its completion, to its perfection. The very joy of Jesus, the joy that God has, can be yours. Jesus, this, if you do life like this, my joy will be in you and it will be made full. If you lack joy, there's something missing between you and God. I know that there's hurts and things to work through, but at some point, if joy does not characterize your life, there's something missing. We talk about these moral things about God. Joy is a moral command. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We say goodness and doing all these right things are moral commands. Joy is included in that. You can't separate it from the other things. And so when God calls us to faithfulness, it's not like faithfulness without joy is not faithfulness. As though you're going to get to the end of your life and say, well, I made that through, but boy, it really sucked, and I'm really kind of angry and bitter over this whole thing. It's kind of a miserable existence I had. Jesus says, my joy I give to you, and that joy can be made full. Joy is a great theme of the Psalms. Jesus promises his joy. Paul in Colossians 1:11 says that God's, I don't have the verse up there, but you can go to it, Colossians 1:11, the very power and might of God is sufficient for all endurance and perseverance with joy. And I think I do have this one. Do I have 1 Peter? Yeah. You believe in him, and there's this connection, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. No matter where you go in the Scriptures, joy and faithfulness, joy and perseverance, joy and endurance, joy in doing the things of God go together. True faithfulness will be full of joy. Four conclusions. This passage destroys excuses. Because the life of Jesus is always available and always sufficient. The vine is there, ever ready, ever flowing, ever sufficient. There's no excuse for you, for us, to be unfaithful. Because the power of God is always there. Secondly, this problem reveals the problem with our faithfulness is that we is where we find our sufficiency. Ultimately, the reason we are unfaithful or don't live out these things of God, which are promises, is because we live by our own strength to live out the life of Jesus. And it would seem that sometimes this conception of Christian maturity is that we kind of grow so strong, mature in our flesh that we don't even need Jesus anymore. Nobody would really say it like that, I don't need you, Jesus, but that's kind of the way it actually lives out. Ah, I've made it such a mature place in my life. I don't really need Jesus anymore. I don't really have to rely on him every day because I've built up this great maturity. The only way to grow into faithfulness and into true Christian maturity is to grow into a childlike dependence on God. To know that apart from the very life of Jesus flowing into you moment by moment, I mean a vine, when is the nutrients of the vine flowing into the branches? Like just on Wednesdays? Or just in June? Or is it just always flowing, moment by moment? The moment we cease to abide in that, we begin to live in our own power. We're quick to substitute grace for earning. I'm going to work for this. I'm going to power my way through this in my own strength. I'm going to prove our worthiness to God. Prove that I can do it. God, watch me. I can do it. We teach this to our kids. We teach kids to be self-reliant and self-sufficient. That's a horrendous thing. If you're teaching your kids to be a good person, to be good and moral, and you're not telling them, John 15, that Jesus is the only one who's sufficient to actually do that work, you're just creating a moral monster who's going to be self-reliant. And this is why I hear all these stories of parents just, I raised my kid to be so good, I can't believe they would do that. I can. Their entire life was taught them how to rely on their own strength to live the life of divinity. You understand how crazy that is? What? You act rightly. If you don't follow it up with, and Jesus is the only one that can work that in you, I'm telling you, you're failing as a parent. Success as a parent is if your kids stop depending on you and 100% depend on Jesus at some point in their life. That's it. You boil down to one thing, that's it. See, the order of love is that God loved us in Christ, came to dwell in us in Christ. He loved us before we were faithful. He loved us before we were fruitful. You have his affirmation. You have his pleasure and his delight. God doesn't parent like we parent. We kind of project the way we think parenting should go on God. You have high ideas of punishment and not discipline. Or we parent by shame. Some of the worst things you could say to your kids, shame on you. I'm disappointed in you. God never says that to his children. We sang a song, on the cross is the place we're free from shame. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, ratza, to have favor, to be accepted, that God enjoys, delights in his people. What's the qualification there? God takes pleasure in his people when they do this, right? Like read that psalm, and you'll see all these qualifications of when God takes pleasure in his people. It's only when you do this, it's only when you do that. No, that's not true at all. God takes pleasure in his people. The prodigal son, which is really the story of the prodigal father, the lavish, generous father who lavishes grace on his rebellious children. I don't even remember which verses I have up there, Josh. What's the first one? Oh, so the son, he decides he's going to return to his father a long way off. His father saw him, felt compassion, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, literally threw himself around the son's neck. But then verse 21, the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. The son is expecting a response of shame, a response of disappointment. You could never accept me now. That mindset wasn't even... It's interesting that the father doesn't even respond to that. He just ignores that kind of thinking completely. He says, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. Somehow we kind of get this idea. Okay, yeah, I know God celebrates over me when I first came to him, but now I kind of failed him, so now he really doesn't like me anymore. He liked you enough to save you in the first place. And love is called unconditional. You know what that means, right? Without conditions. Here's the thing. You have to be unworthy to receive grace. That's the definition of grace. Unearned, undeserved favor. So if you want grace, you have to be in a place where you can't earn it or deserve it. The moment you start thinking you've got it, the moment you think you've earned it, the moment you think you're worthy of it, you don't have it. Grace is constantly living in this relationship of, Jesus, you're the vine. I have nothing apart from you. I have no good apart from you. I have no life apart from you. I have no sufficiency apart from you. I have nothing, and I can do nothing. It just always amazes me. Jesus, you can do nothing. Nothing. But for some reason, we seem to think like we can do a few things. And this is what Paul's complaint was with the church at Galatia. He said, you start off by the Spirit, you start off by grace, but now the whole bit of you is under a curse because you're trying to do the Christian life in your flesh. Listen, we like to boast. We want to get the credit. We want to show God how amazing. We want to show other people how amazing I am. Look at all this maturity I have. Boast. But God demands glory. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who gets... God is glorified when the branches soak up the life of the vine and bear fruitfulness because it shows that the sufficiency and power is his. Third, this passage directs the heart and content of our prayers to faithfulness. When we pray, the things that you pray for, are you thinking about just you gaining them? Or are you thinking about the fruitfulness that you want to live for God? Are you thinking about the fruitfulness of the need? Are you thinking about what you need to gain in order to love others better? Is it, God, I just want to be healthy just because I don't like being sick? Or is it, God, I could really use some health here so I can serve my family better? Usually our prayers terminate on ourselves. God, I need this. Boom, done. It's all about me. This passage directs our prayers to faithfulness, fruitfulness, and love unto others. Finally, this passage calls us to entrust ourselves to the promise of God. Will you take God at his word and live like his word is true? The life that Jesus lived lives in you. The very power of God that brought Jesus back from the dead lives in you. The power of God that Jesus used to live a perfectly righteous life now lives in you if you're in Christ. The only excuse we have for not doing it is just ourselves. Just we stop trusting, we stop believing, and we try to do it in our own power, in our own strength. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do we have a responsibility to act? You can't just sit around sitting on your couch and expect the things of God to come to you. But in the end, it's the Lord who does it. It's not you. It's not your power. If you're failing, if you're missing joy, if you're missing faithfulness, if you're missing love flowing out to others, It's because you're trusting in your own strength and you're trying to be a branch unto yourself apart from the vine who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we're going to sing a couple more songs. Lord God, we need you. You are the vine. We need you for faithfulness. We're grateful for the work that you have begun in us. We're grateful for how you've shown yourself faithful. We're grateful for how you have worked in us in the last few weeks for the Peru mission trip and how you're working in this local church over the past few months. And we need you if we're going to continue in faithfulness, if we're going to continue living out your promise, which is a life of fruitfulness, of faithfulness with joy. Lord, we want nothing less, and we surrender our lives to you, we submit ourselves to your power, we entrust ourselves to your life to give us life. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand, and we'll sing two songs.